Well, let's turn back to the book of Judges and chapter 14 and 15 this morning, looking at the subject of Samson, and particularly in these two chapters, Judges 14 and 15, the conquests of Samson. In these two chapters, Samson stands before us as a great hero of the faith. Well, I can seldom now consider these chapters that have to do with Samson without remembering a conversation with a man in the high street. We're not supposed to use the word gypsy these days, but you wouldn't perhaps know what I meant if I described him as a traveller. But obviously a man of that background, but certainly older than myself. And the conversation that we had in the high street revolved around Samson. And he was saying to me, "Well, you know, they've made films about this man, Samson." He said, "But when I read it in the Bible, it's so much more exciting than what you find in the films. For it comes right off the page and hits you when you're reading about this man." Well, I hope that's your experience too when you're reading about Samson and when we're looking at him this morning. Much of what Samson did puzzles us. And we must not expect that all that he did is an example for us. Now, we know from his mention in Hebrews in chapter 11 that he was a man of faith. And when we read the accounts in the book of Judges, we say it emphasized that God was at work in his life. So you must not run away with the idea that the things that Samson was involved in were mainly as a result of human passion and sinfulness and so on. There is no one recorded in the Bible who is not a sinner, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we expect to see contradiction in the lives of even the best of men. But they are rather exacting in the case of Samson, and particularly that final episode of Samson and that woman, Delilah. Well, Matthew Henry says with respect to Samson, "The truth is, Samson was himself a riddle, a paradox of a man. He did that which was really great and good by that which was seemingly weak and evil." And that is a very good synopsis of the state of affairs with respect to Samson. We must be very careful not to impute sin to him where it is not. Some of these things are seemingly evil, but they are not. Very clearly in the account we know that he did backslide and he was sinful in connection with those affairs to do with Delilah. But we must not be too hasty to impute to him iniquity in circumstances where that does not apply. But here was a man, a great man, that God raised up and used. He used him largely on his own. And he was a savior and a deliverer of the people. But the contradictions in his life remind us that he was not the real and ultimate Savior. For only in the Lord Jesus Christ do we find one whose person was always perfect and whose methods were always perfect and pure. But that does not mean that as we look at the life of Samson, we cannot be reminded of so many aspects of the life of our Lord too. So as we proceed, we want to have that in mind. Well, there's a certain amount of deja vu as we come to Judges 14 and 15 in connection with Samson, because it's a bit reminiscent of our series on the animals and birds and fishes of the Bible, because we see that animal life is very prominent in connection with these circumstances. We encounter the lion, we encounter the fox, and we encounter the ass, all in different ways in connection with Samson. So let us have a look at these circumstances with the lion, the fox, and the ass in mind. So first of all, we have this first part of chapter 14, and a lion slain. We read there in verse 5, "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand." Well, this is the sort of thing that nightmares are made of for us. The idea that you should be face to face with a roaring lion, with no weapon in your hand, your worst fears would be fulfilled. You would expect to be inside the lion, and no other outcome to be possible. Well, Samson was on his way down to Timnah. And the reason being his interest in this particular woman. And he has spoken to his father and his mother with respect to the prospect of having this woman of Timnath to wife. You see there the response of his parents in verse 3. "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine?" Now, his parents were right as to the general principle that God's people were to marry those who, like themselves, were believers, and not to be entangled with the heathen unbelievers and consequently with their gods. We know that that was not an absolute principle, in as far as we have seen with respect to the harlot Rahab, that she did marry into Israel. She came to faith first, and that would be the expected order of things. However, before we rush, as it were, to impute some evil to Samson with regard to that, we are cautioned by the word of God itself to the fact that this was an extraordinary action to entangle Israel's oppressors, the Philistines, in order that great victories might be secured against them. Look carefully at verse 4, and you see what I mean. "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. But at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Because Samson was a man raised up to be the deliverer of Israel. But look at these circumstances that he finds himself in. He is not like Barak or Jephthah or even Gideon with an army at his back. He is a single man facing these oppressors and needing to do something about the terrible oppression with which God's people were faced. And this arrangement in connection with this woman in Timnath was intimately connected with purposes that had to do with the deliverance of the people of God. Now, when he meets this lion in the way, that also is intimately connected with this particular purpose. Because here he is on his own, and he comes face to face with this roaring lion. Let's be honest about it, you would not know what to do. For if you ran, it would outrun you. If you sought to attack it, its claws and teeth would get the better of you. Let's face it, you would not know what to do. Well, at least I hope that you would know, if it ever happened to you, to pray. For that would be the one thing that could save you. Well, here it is, and we see that Samson prevails by the enabling of God. Very clearly it is said there in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That was how he got the victory over the lion. By this enabling of God, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That was a kind of lesson about how the Lord Jesus Christ would prevail against the devil. You know, we're taught by the apostle that the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ put an end to that lion, did he not? The devil. And he did so by the enabling of God. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There was that visible evidence of that at the time of his baptism. It had been prophesied that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, and he received not the Spirit by measure. In the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he was able to gain the victory. And you have a kind of picture of that here in connection with Samson prevailing against the lion. Well, this could not be our method, because it was miraculous. Now, things do happen in the ordinary course of events, in the providence of God, that even the natural man accounts a miracle. Like that driver of the van that came off the bridge at Chesley Street recently and plunged 70 feet. And this man, instead of being squashed and flattened to a corpse, emerged almost unscathed. He said, "There must be someone looking out for me up there. It's a miracle." Well, that's about as far as it goes for most even when they experience some remarkable providence of God like that. He should have been well and truly dead, but he was remarkably delivered. And yet what thought do folk give to that wonderful provision which God has made for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This method of Samson overcoming the lion was not the method that God used in connection with Daniel. You remember that Daniel was in the lion's den. Not just one lion had to be faced by him, but quite a number of them. But not a single one of them did him any harm. And God closed the mouths of the lions, you remember, and Daniel survived that time with them through the night. When the king came in the morning, to his surprise, Daniel was still alive. But it was necessary that Samson should deal with the situation in the way in which he did. Because Samson was to prevail by power. Samson was to prevail by strength. Samson was to have great prowess in battle. And here was an initial encouragement to him at the hand of God, that God would give to him the strength to prevail. You and I, we have to think like that with respect to the spiritual battles that we face in life. We have to look to God and we have to expect that God will give to us the strength and the power to prevail in the various battles that we face as we fight the good fight of faith. Now let us not imagine that because Samson was a strong man, that consequently he was an ignorant man. In actual fact, Samson was a very wise man. And you have this particular riddle that became the central feature in connection with this confrontation with the Philistines. He had returned. He had seen the carcass of the lion. He had seen how there the bees had settled and how they had made their honey. And there it was in the lion. And so he devised this particular riddle. And it's there in verse 14. Now, when we already know the answer, obviously it might not seem much of a riddle to us, but you've got to divest yourself of all of your knowing of the answer, as it were. How would you deal with this? What would this mean if you did not really know the answer at all? Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. So Samson, having seen the situation in life, devised this particular riddle. This was something that struck him about this situation. And he was able to deploy, as it were, in connection with his confrontation with the Philistines, this wisdom in order to good end. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was like that as well, wasn't he? Many a time he was found in the situation where his enemies were seeking to destroy him. And they were asking questions with a view to entangling him and so on. And you remember doubtless some of those wise and good responses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like at that occasion when they were asking him, was it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? How could you answer that? Because if he said, yes, it was lawful to give tribute to Caesar, well, it would immediately expose him as an enemy of God. If he answered that it was not lawful to give tribute to Caesar, well, they would expose him as an enemy of the emperor. And so they thought that they had the Lord Jesus Christ cornered, as it were. But he was a wise man. Give me a penny. Whose picture is this? Whose inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ deployed wisdom to good ends in order that God might be glorified. Well, he told his riddle. They did not know the answer to the riddle. They have to get his wife to get Samson to tell her so that she might tell them. And Samson learned by bitter experience the treachery of this Philistine woman whom he had married. She wept before him for 7 days because of her own curiosity, but particularly on the 7th day, she had this added motive, and it was to betray him, that having got the answer, she might convey that to the Philistines. It's a terrible thing when one so close is the one who turns betrayer, to hand over, as it were, to one's enemies. You remember that occasion when Judas came to betray the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss, the token of love. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Because here is one who had been so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had professed allegiance to him and friendship with him, but he had come to betray him. Well, even these aspects of the betrayal of the Savior come out very clearly in the life of Samson in his dealings with ungodly people. Well, in the next chapter, chapter 15, it centers around these foxes in terms of the zoology of it. For here we have 300 foxes deployed in order to do damage to the Philistines. So these are all interesting methods, if you like, which Samson used. So what had happened here was that Samson had left in anger. We read there in verse 20, his wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. But then Samson, his anger being spent, returns to his wife in a kind and conciliatory way. Chapter 15, verse 1. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. So he returns to his wife. He comes in a conciliatory manner, but he is further humiliated. Her father would not suffer him to go in to her. Her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. In verse 3 we read, and Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. They had humiliated him, And this gives to him the opportunity to engage in this particular act concerning these 300 foxes. Verse 4 we read, "And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives." This word translated fox indicates a burrowing animal in the Hebrew, such as the fox is living in holes, or the jackal in those parts. It gives us the general description of the creature. Well, we might think that this is a rather strange way of Samson conducting his attack upon the Philistines. But we need to set this in context. The context that Samson, even though he was the judge of the Israelites, and we need to mark this very carefully, although he was their judge, he never had any human supporters. And so when he went into battle against the enemy, he had to marshal wild beasts as his army. He did not have any men. Even Gideon, you remember, was left with an army of 300 when he went into battle. But here is a man who has no human supporters. Where, we might ask, were the valiant in the tribe of Dan? For here is a man who had to stand alone against the enemy. And that is an interesting feature in the book of Judges, how God brings things to this particular point of a single man who had to stand alone against the enemy. There were none to stand with him. He had no human supporters. For God knew that this was how things were going to have to be in connection with the ultimate deliverance, the ultimate salvation. It had to be accomplished by one who would stand alone against the enemy. The long-awaited and promised seed of the woman. And he would bruise the head of the serpent. And you remember how Simeon, when he came into the temple and took the baby Jesus into his arms, said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He's looking down upon this little child in his arms, and here he sees the one who is going to accomplish the task of this great victory, whereby a multitude which no man could number of every nation and of every tongue would be set free. Not merely from some temporal tyranny, but set free from every enemy into this so great salvation, kept safe in time, in this world, and brought to an eternal glory. So Samson had to stand alone. For Christ would stand alone. And when it came to the cross, all forsook him and fled. He had no human supporters, as it were. None could go with him into this final battle with the evil one and facing that wrath of God, that judgment upon sin. And so Samson had to stand alone. And by his strategy, he would create many serious fires simultaneously. And so he did. The response of the Philistines was barbaric. When they found out it was the work of Samson, we read there in verse 6, the Philistines came up and burned her, that is his wife, and her father with fire. It would be unwise for us to let our sympathies run to the Philistines in connection with the struggles between Samson and these heathen. We see the kind of people that they were and their barbaric behavior. And that brought us to a further response on the part of Samson, which we have there in verses 7 and 8. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, that he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. So once again, as the situation from one point of view deteriorates, and from another point of view is aggravated, once again Samson has the victory. Now I would commend to you a comparison of these things with the situation between Moses and Pharaoh when Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. Because you see, each time that Pharaoh saw that the God of Israel was greater than he and greater than the gods of Egypt, what did he do? He hardened his heart. And he resisted still. Now you've got a similar kind of interaction here with respect to Samson and the Philistines. Each time that they saw that he, by the enabling of the God of Israel, was greater than they in this matter of his wisdom and this riddle, in this matter of his strength and these conflicts which took place, each time they were nothing benefited in terms of a recognition of the great power of God and a repentance with respect to their own sins, but they intensified the conflict. Now you see that come to a kind of climax in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For each time the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated himself to be wiser than the Philistines, wiser than the Pharisees. Each time the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to be good and merciful in comparison with their laden men with heavy burdens grievous to be borne. Each time that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested the reality of his personal devotion in comparison with their hypocrisy. You see, they did not learn the lesson. They did not lay it to heart. But rather, their anger against him was intensified. And their purposes to murder him were increased. Well, you have a kind of interaction here in connection with Samson and the Philistines, which replicates what had taken place between Moses and Pharaoh, and which was to climax in the life of our Lord, as between himself and the Jews of his own day. Well, so much for the lion and for the foxes. And we come in the third place to the ass, or at least what was left of the ass. For it was the jawbone of the ass which Subsid used in this occasion. He has accomplished this further great slaughter then of the Philistines. And then he went on this particular mount, the top of the rock Etam, as it is described, to await the outcome of his great exploit. He had smitten them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Remember that there had been many of them, and Samson was alone. And yet, by the almighty power of God, he had been given a great victory. Now, put yourself in the position of the men of Judah. These Philistines are your enemies. They have been oppressing you. So you know what thoughts you have toward them. You are crushed under their power. You have felt their cruelty, and so on. Now here is a man alone, and none can deny the power of God enabling him. For he has engaged in this battle, and he has secured an heroic victory against the enemies of God's people. It drew them out against him in even greater numbers. And yet you see what happened. Instead of these 3,000 men of Judah mustering behind Samson, accepting his leadership, going against the enemy, look at what they say there in verse 11. Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? They could muster 3,000 men to bind their own hero, but not one of them had a heart to be led by him in order to secure liberty against the enemy. What a sad and tragic cowardice on the part of the people of Samson's day. He found that his own would not support him. Now, Dr. Peter Masters, who is the minister at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is Charles Haddon Spurgeon's, where he previously was the minister, has written a book on the Holy Scripture and the authority of the Holy Scripture. And he deals with certain of the problems in the book of Judges in connection with that book, and how careful we need to be in our interpretation of what we read on account of the more modern approach to characters such as Samson, that they depict all of this as the fruits of passion on his part and a vengeful spirit and so on. And he does a good job in terms of explaining many of the difficulties and showing how we are to view Samson as a great hero of the faith, notwithstanding the fact that we acknowledge that there were certain sins in his life. However, at this particular point, in connection with the response of the people of God in his own day to Samson's service, he says this: not even Samson's exploits could bring them to believe in the availability of God's power. Should they trust him and burn their idols? How low they had fallen to plead with their deliverer to give away his life and leave them in idolatry and oppression. At a much later date, in the days of our Lord, we have those words of Caiaphas with respect to this Jesus. I'll turn to them. They're in John's Gospel in chapter 11. get the quotation exact here because it is important. John 11 and verses 49 and 50. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, he's talking in effect to the council of the Jews, the Pharisees, and so on, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. John explains that this, in fact, in the overruling power of God, was a prophecy of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do, who came to save his people from their sins. But in the intention of Caiaphas, he was in effect saying, this Jesus, he is so much of a troublemaker to us. He will bring down the wrath of the Romans upon us, that it is far more important that he should be put to death and be out of the way than that we should lose anything by virtue of his ministry among us. What a tragic response with respect to the Savior come into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They would rather have him dead and continue in their sins. And you see that this was precisely the situation with respect to the people of Samson's day also. Well, it resulted in the fact that Samson was bound and he was and he was handed over to the Philistines. In verse 14 we read, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. What a position to be in. He was deserted by his own people. He was in bonds. He was surrounded by these heathen shouting against him like barking dogs or roaring lions. And this power of God comes upon him, and he is enabled to secure this tremendous victory. A pale shadow indeed of how it would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When he was crucified, they said, let him come down from the cross. They were like dogs and many bulls of Bashan around him as they taunted him and sought his destruction. But enabled by the almighty power of God, the Spirit of the Lord with which he was anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ sustained all of that rejection, all of that desertion, all of that opposition. And he took that wrath of God in his own body on the tree. He suffered there. He was caused to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he prevailed against the evil one against death itself and secured that victory that was sealed on the third day when he rose again from the dead. Well, Samson judged Israel, we're told there in verse 20. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines, 20 years. That must have been a considerable challenge for any man. To lead the people, to defend the people, to deliver the people, while they were faced with such serious oppression. But you can see that Samson was a public figure. These were not private squabbles. We do not have to justify Samson regarding his sins, but nor must we deprive him of his contributions as a great hero of the faith. He was, as we have seen, an imperfect shadow of the coming deliverer. And there was this great difference that Samson delivered the people by killing so many of these enemy Philistines. But the Savior delivered his own by dying in their place and stead. That victory of Christ is of an altogether different nature, is it not? For he gave himself for our sins, that we might have deliverance through faith in his name. Well, may Samson remind us of many of these characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ and encourage us to put our trust in him.